We thank our brother Derek once again for ministering in song. We trust the Lord will bless that message to all of our hearts and bless our brothers as he sings for the Lord and use them for his honour and for his glory. Well, we welcome again the Reverend Kenny, and we pray the Lord will bless him as he reads God's word and preaches that message that the Lord has laid upon his heart for this meeting this evening. Lord bless you. Thank
you. We're turning together this evening in God's word to the Gospel of John and to the chapter 12. The Gospel of John and the chapter 12. You're turning up the portion. I want to thank the Reverend Porter for his words of welcome tonight. It is a joy to share with you your Harvest Thanksgiving services. He's made reference to the fact that we're both exactly the same age. And you're used to looking at him. You've had good opportunity. And I let you decide yourself. And you can tell him after the meeting, don't be telling me who you think's wearing the best. We're glad to see you tonight, and it's nice to see such a good turnout, especially on a Monday evening. There are many duties, many responsibilities that come upon everybody, and with choices to make when it comes to a Monday night. But we're glad that you have chosen to be here, to be in the meeting, and we trust that the Lord will draw near to our hearts now as we come around his word for this short time. In John chapter 12, this is the chapter where the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ were anointed. It's also the chapter where you read of that triumphal entry of the Lord into Jerusalem. And it was the time of the feast of the Passover. And there were great crowds of people there. And we want to break into the chapter at the verse 20. John chapter 12 and the verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, The Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light,
that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. Amen. We'll end there at verse 36. May the Lord be pleased to add his own blessing to this reading from his own precious word. I would like to center my thoughts around the verse 24 this evening, a very appropriate text for the harvest service tonight. It's the words of the Lord Jesus. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And this verse of Scripture tonight is speaking to us about the nature of Christ's death. And that's what I want us to think about in this meeting this evening. But let's just unite our hearts together to seek the help of the Lord as we come to the preaching of his word tonight. Our God and our Father, we do praise thee for the open door tonight for the preaching of thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for all that has gone before this evening, that we can sing these hymns of praise, we can listen to the messages and song, and we thank thee tonight for thy precious word, and we rejoice that thy word is truth, and we pray that we might come to it this evening, as it is the word of the only true and living God, that we're not following cunningly devised fables, but we have that more sure word of testimony. Lord, bless it to each and every heart this evening. Encourage every child of God. And if there be any who are outside of Christ, even tonight, our Father, draw them with the cords of love to thee, that great glory and honor would be brought to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in the Saviour's great name. Amen. The words of the Saviour in our text come by way of response to a group of Gentiles who were desiring to see the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gentiles had gathered at this time of the feast, and therefore they must have been proselyte Jews. Otherwise, they would not have been permitted to worship with the others. Now, we don't know what it was that prompted them to have this desire and this request to see the Saviour. Perhaps they had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ from others. They may even have witnessed the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We don't know what it was that created this desire within their heart. But whatever the reason behind it was, they have now made known their request to Philip. And you can see it there at the end of verse 21. They were saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And here we have this group of people with a desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come to Philip. And again, we're not sure why they singled Philip out. Perhaps it's because he was from Bethsaida and he would have been in contact with different Gentiles. Or maybe it's the fact that his name was a Greek name. Maybe that drew them to Philip. But above those things, we must see that here was a man who was able to point souls to the Saviour. And here's a man who had a desire to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very evident even from the opening chapter of John's Gospel, because in John chapter 1 and the verse 45, we read of Philip there. It says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and in the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. And there was Philip bringing Nathanael to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we're coming across Philip here, and he has that desire and that willingness to point men to the Saviour. And isn't it good that these Gentiles who desired to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew who to ask. They knew who to ask. You know, when there are those even today, and they've that desire to come to the Lord Jesus Christ through a concern for their soul, they know who to ask. They don't go to the dark and apostate minister in the community. They know to go to the evangelical Christian. They know who it is would be able to give to them the message of the gospel. And here we see that it's Philip who's able to point them in the right direction to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they've made known their desire to Philip. We would see Jesus. That's a good desire tonight. I trust that when you've come to God's house this evening and you've come here with that very desire upon your heart, that you would come not just to make an appearance or to put in the evening or to just while away the time, but you would come with that desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ. That when we open up the scriptures which testify of Christ, that you would see with that eye of faith this evening. And when it comes to the preaching of God's word, that you would see afresh the Savior. When you look into your own life and you look at the Lord's providential dealings with you, that you would see the Lord Jesus Christ. That should ever be the desire within each one of our hearts. Now, we don't know what the motive was behind this desire to see the Savior. Maybe they had heard about the Lord Jesus. Maybe they wanted to come to see some kind of display. They may have been thinking in the thoughts of an earthly king. And they would see some display of royalty or majesty or glory. And the Lord, in His answer to them, He does refer to His glory. But it was a very different glory to what they would have anticipated or expected. Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And we know tonight that when the Savior spoke those words, He was referring to His death. And what a subject that is. To come to focus upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what Scripture points us to. You could go into the Old Testament Scriptures and you could come right from the book of Genesis and into the New Testament and right through to the book of the Revelation. And what's the theme of the book? It's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in this harvest service this evening, there's no better subject. There's no better focus, there's no better theme for us than to come to consider the nature of Christ's atoning death. And when you come to verse 24, our text this evening, you can see that it commences with those words, "Verily, verily." That was an expression that was often used by the Lord. And you could trace it in the Gospels. And it was used by the Lord to introduce a truth of vast importance. And you can be sure that when you come to the Word of God and you read those words, "Verily, verily," that which follows those words is of tremendous importance. Therefore, we're coming tonight to a very important subject. A subject that is calling out for our attention. It is that we might think afresh about the nature of Christ's death. You look at this text of Scripture, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." As we think on those words this evening, I want you to notice with me, firstly, the necessity of Christ's death. You mark that word there, "except." Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. And when you think of that word, "except," that speaks to us tonight about necessity. There's no way of getting around that word when you think about that word accept. It appears some 60 times in the New Testament. And you would only have to think of some of those occurrences in the New Testament to see the force of this word and the necessity of this word. You think of John chapter 3 and the verse 3. And we read there the words of the Savior when he spoke to Nicodemus on that all-important subject of the new birth. And he said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the Lord was using that word except to underline the necessity of the new birth. You could think as well, perhaps, of that passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13 and the verse 3, showing there the necessity of repentance. And the Lord said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And that simply means that unless you repent of your sin, then your soul is going to perish, and you can't maneuver around that. Except a man be born again, except ye repent. You can't negotiate those things away. They stand as great fundamental truths. A word that speaks of necessity. In the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord spoke in Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 20, he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye can in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Another great exception. You think as well of the words in Matthew 18 and the verse 3, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And these few examples are sufficient this evening that to convince us that that which follows the word except in the Bible is speaking about an absolute necessity. And here in our text, it's speaking about the necessity of Christ's death. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. And the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about his own death. And he himself was that corn of wheat, or that grain of wheat. And he says, except it fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And we can say tonight on the basis of this text, on the authority of God's holy word, except the Lord Jesus Christ had died on Calvary, there wouldn't be one soul saved. Unless the Savior had laid down his life upon the tree, divine justice demanded it. The holiness, the righteousness, the justice of God demanded it. That man must have a substitute, that man must have that perfect substitute, one who would be able to make atonement for sin. For man's salvation, it necessitated the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I repeat it again tonight, if Christ had not died upon the tree, then not one could be in heaven. And therefore, this verse of Scripture, the words of the Savior himself, is speaking to us directly about that necessity. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. That corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying that it might bring forth fruit. You notice just some of the details in these words. It says, except a corn of wheat. There's the singularity here. It's just a corn or a grain of wheat. Just one. And the Lord makes it clear that he is that one grain of wheat. Just the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one. There's only one who is able to take our place. There's only one who is able to purchase our salvation. He's not one of many. He's the only one. The singularity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer has penned the words, "There was none other good enough to bear the price of sin. He only could unlock the door of heaven and let us in." The Lord Jesus Christ in his singularity. But the words here speak to us as well about his submission. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground." That falling into the ground, that grain of wheat falling into the ground, is speaking to us about the submission of the Savior. That he who was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. You're looking there at the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to come from heaven's glory and to enter into this sin-cursed world. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come, willing to descend into this world. And the corn of wheat falling into the ground. Remember that the ground is cursed. You can read of it in Genesis 3, verse 17. "For the ground was cursed because of sin, because of the fall of man." Notice the Savior when he descended and came down from heaven. He came in submission. He was coming to the place of the curse. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to enter into this sin-cursed world for man. Because of man's sin, the Lord was willing to come. No, we not only see the singularity of Christ and the submission of Christ, but we see the sacrifice of Christ. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die." Now, if you know anything about the sowing and reaping, no matter what it is that's being planted, whether it's wheat or barley or anything else, that seed has to fall into the ground and it has to die. In order for that process of germination, that seed actually has to die. And in that process that takes place, there's the germ of life within the seed. But if that germ of life is going to grow and it's going to bring forth fruit, then that actual seed, it has to perish. That seed actually has to give of itself. And in that process of germination, the plant will actually eat there off the seed. And the seed itself will die. And you can see here the illustration that the Lord is using. He's speaking of himself and of the Lord being willing to lay down his life in death. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he laid down his life upon that center tree, he's emptying himself of his very life's blood. The Lord Jesus Christ is giving himself to purchase our salvation. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die." The corn of wheat has to give itself in order to bring forth fruit, and the Lord Jesus Christ had to give himself. How many times in the Bible you read of the Savior giving himself? The Apostle Paul could look to the Lord and say, "He loved me and he gave himself for me." And thank God tonight when we look back with the eye of faith to Calvary, we're looking at a Savior who poured out his precious blood onto death and he gave himself. We think tonight about the necessity of his death. And I want you to think in the second place about the glory of his death. And in this passage that we have read, you could look perhaps at verse 23. The words there just preceding our text of Scripture. "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." The glory that there was in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks about this death as the hour is come. The hour is come. That's an expression that the Savior has used on more than one occasion. When he speaks about the hour, he's speaking about the hour of his death. You could look back in John's Gospel to chapter 2. I'm just looking there into verse 4. And here in relation to that miracle, John 2, the verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." You could then turn to John chapter 7, and you could look there at the 30th verse. John 7, and the verse 30. "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come." And then you come to our passage this evening in John chapter 12, and even the verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." It's interesting as well to note in John chapter 17 that great high priestly prayer of the Lord's, that again he speaks about that hour. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come." The hour is come. And you can see with those references through the Gospel of John that this hour was ever before the Savior. This hour was ever in the mind of Christ, because he knew it was for this purpose that he came into the world. And he could say with the shadow of Golgotha hanging over him, "The hour has come. The hour has come when the Son of Man will be glorified." And he spoke about Calvary as glory. You ever think about that? The Calvary was the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We tend to link his glory with other things, don't we? You could think of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was the Apostle John, who was able to say in chapter 1, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The glory in his transfiguration. Whenever he lifted the veil for that moment and his glory was seen. We can think of the Savior's glory when he's in that exalted position in heaven. He has been raised to the right hand of the Father on high. And there you can think of the glorified Savior. He has risen from the grave. He has ascended into heaven. And there he is glorified in heaven with that name that is above every other name. We think of the Savior's glory when we think of heaven itself. We even refer to heaven as the glory. And we link up that thought of glory with paradise and with heaven. We think of the Lord's second coming. We think of how the Lord will break through the clouds one day in power and in great glory. May the glory of the Savior will dazzle every eye in that crowning day that's coming by and by. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we think of Calvary, perhaps we don't think of Calvary as the glory of the Savior. And yet that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. When he said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, if we took the letter L out of glory, we might understand it better. Gory. We have a paraphrase in our hymn book that says, "Behold the Savior on the cross, a spectacle of woe. See from his agonizing wounds the blood incessant flow." But yet, whenever we have that spiritual eye by the grace of God, we look to Calvary and we look to that middle tree, and we can see when the Son of Man was laying down his life for us, there's the glory. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was purchasing our salvation. the Son of Man was glorified. John Peterson was at a Bible conference. And as he was at that Bible conference, there came a point where the meeting was opened up to those in attendance to give a word of public testimony. And different individuals across the auditorium began to stand up just to give a brief word of testimony as to how they got saved. And at one point there was an elderly gentleman who stood to his feet, and John Peterson watched him as he began to testify. And he came to that point where he had just trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was struggling to find the words to explain just what took place in his life. And as he thought for a moment and he grappled with the words, he said, "It was as if heaven came down and glory filled my soul." May those words struck John Peterson. Heaven came down. Glory filled my soul. When he went away from that conference, those words were still ringing in his ears. And he sat down and he began to write. And he actually put those words to a hymn that's in our hymn book. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul when at the cross my Saviour made me whole. My sins were washed away, my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now tonight, can you relate to that? Can you look to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Can you look to that time in your experience when you came to trust in Him and to rest upon His finished work at Calvary? You know tonight the glory that there is in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In salvation, we glory in the cross work of Christ. The Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, we would encourage you, yea, we would urge you to come tonight to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here in this verse the necessity of Christ's death, the glory in Christ's death. But I want you to think as well about the result of Christ's death. Look at that verse 24 again. The Lord says, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." If the seed does not die, that seed just remains alone. And if the Lord Jesus Christ had not died, if He had not laid down His life upon the cross, well, the Lord Jesus Christ could have returned to heaven, but He would have returned to heaven Himself. He would have returned alone. His own perfect righteousness, He would have been able to gain access to heaven. But the Lord would not have been able to bring others with Him. We say it reverently, He would have been abiding alone. Heaven would have been populated by only the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the holy angels too. But heaven would be without one single soul if the Lord had not laid down His life. But thank God tonight He became that corn of wheat which fell into the ground and died. And if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That's the results of Christ's death. It bringeth forth much fruit. In Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "Bringing many sons to glory." Many sons to glory. You think at this time of the year perhaps about the parable of the sower, and you remember that good seed which is the Word of God, and that good seed which fell upon the good ground, that rich fertile soil, and it took root downwards, and it bore fruit upwards. And the passage says, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold, much fruit. Thank God, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's much fruit. He was able to say, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, there'll be so much fruit through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that it's an innumerable company. It's a company that no man is able to number. That's what we read of in Revelation 7 and the verse 9, where John says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. A great multitude, which no man could number, out of every nation and kindred and people and tongue. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ did not die in vain. But the Lord Jesus Christ died to purchase salvation for his people. And not one of them will be lost. Every last one of the Lord's people will be brought through to heaven itself. There'll be a glorious harvest. There's going to be abundant fruit, souls to the degree which cannot be numbered. There's the result of the Savior's death. But I ask you tonight, are you part of that number? Have you ever come to that point where you have acknowledged you're a sinner before God? You have repented of that sin. You have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have accepted Him as your Savior. You have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as your life. And through Him, you have that blessed hope. A hope that is both sure and steadfast. That hope that you have eternal life forever in the glory. Upon a life I did not live. Upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death. I stake my whole eternity tonight. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to fall into the ground and die, that He might bring forth much fruit. Our time has gone tonight, but there's the example here in Christ's death as well. The verses that follow, you can look at them in your own time. They speak to us of service. Service in the Christian life. And we must follow the example of the Lord in that willingness to give of ourselves, that we to some degree and measure would be that corn of wheat. That our old self would be nailed to the cross, and we would be willing to serve the Lord with our all, and we would bring forth that fruit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Oh, to bring forth that fruit, child of God. But also that we might bring forth fruit and service and see other precious souls being brought to the Lord. My, what joy. What joy there would be if even tonight another soul would be drawn in. Another soul would come savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. My, God's people here have been praying for the salvation of souls. There would be joy here amongst the people of God, and there would be joy in the presence of the angels in heaven over just one soul tonight that would come to trust in Christ. Samuel Rutherford, the godly Samuel Rutherford, labored and ministered for the Lord in Anwath in Scotland. The Lord was to signally bless him, but he penned those words that were later by and Cousins brought to that hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." But Samuel Rutherford had originally penned 16 verses, that some of them became that hymn. But in one of those verses, he actually wrote these words, "Oh, if one soul from Anwath meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens." in Emmanuel's land. Just one soul from Anwath would make Samuel Rutherford's heaven two heavens in Emmanuel's land. And oh, that we might see precious souls saved even as a result of this effort in the gospel this evening. May God bless his word to each of our hearts tonight. Amen.